done with the advertisements, let's go ahead and get into our lesson. Acts chapter 17, what we've been discussing is how to have victory in our minds. And this is the greatest battlefield. What we think about it is what we're going to become, the Bible teaches us. And these are our theme verses for the week, or for the series, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. It means that we're not going to be able to work them up on our own, but instead through God's power and God's strength and God's help, we can have victory in our thought life. It says, by the mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? Stronghold is something that's gotten into your heart and gotten into your life and is just there to stay. God's saying those sins that maybe you struggled with for years, those things that have been there for so long, you hope that you never thought you could have hoped to get rid of them. With the power of God, you're able to cast down those strongholds. You're able to pull them down, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And here's the last phrase, and I like this phrase, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And now what it's saying here is that when we have those wrong thoughts, that is not the sin. It's when we focus on those thoughts and when we concentrate on those thoughts and when we act on those thoughts, that is when it becomes sin. And he says, the Bible is telling us through the Apostle Paul that we can capture into the captivity of Christ those thoughts, and we do not have to have even wrong thinking. If we can get victory in our thought life, we will have victory in our physical life too. So last week we looked at this. It was the second lesson in there, but the first main part of the lessons is we learned how we are a realization of a created mind. Before we start anything else, we realize, hey, we have to understand that our mind was created. And we saw that our minds are design creations. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So if God is telling us that we can have victory in our thought lives and can have victory in our mind, we got to remember God is one that created us and God is the one that's given us this mind. And if he says we can have control, who better to know than God? The next thing that we learned last week was our minds are under divine control. Our minds are under divine control, meaning that God had put it to a certain spot, and there are certain things that God just does not reveal to us, that this should not discourage us, but instead by faith we can believe that God knows what's best for us. And we looked at a lot of verses on that, but Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And look at that last phrase. It says that we may do all the words of this law. So God has revealed certain things to us, certain things he has not revealed unto us. But what is the purpose why God has revealed these things? It's so we can do the will of God. And that's an amazing thought. Sometimes man says that we have all these new revelations so we can do whatever we desire. In Deuteronomy 29, it says no, so we can do the words of his law. And last but not least, last week, we looked at this and we see that Hebrews 14 tells us that our minds can make deliberate choices. Our minds can make deliberate choices. It doesn't matter where we come, what we learn about the mind, if we cannot understand that we make a choice of what we want to do with our lives. We looked at how Eve chose to sin, but we looked at how Joseph chose not to sin. And the Bible gives us this understanding, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And how Jesus was tempted, he had the opportunity to make the choice to sin, but he chose not because he was God, yet without sin. And we looked at that last week and went into the science side of things and looked at how the brain works and how you have a few seconds to respond, that we're not like an animal, but we can respond after we have thought about things. And we have a deliberate choice. So we come back to this passage of scripture we looked at last week in Acts 17. Paul is speaking to that crowd on Mars Hill. And as he's speaking to this crowd on Mars Hill, he is, remember, these are supposed to be the really intelligent people of the day. And Acts chapter 17, we're going to go ahead and pick up in verse 22, but the verses we're going to focus on today is verses 29 and 30. Acts 17, verse 22, then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hills and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So he, you know, Paul walks on Mars. He's seen in this area, you've seen all these different fancy altars made of wood, gold, and silver. And there was one he saw was to an unknown God. And this is the God they did not know. And this is the God that Paul is introducing him to because they did not know the one true to God. And he says, which I declare, him I declare unto you. And then he began to present his message. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And that's where we have this verse that we have to realize our mind is created. It was by design creation. He's telling these people that God himself made, this God made the world. Verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. And I talked about last week about that divine control. God doesn't need our worship. He has set the boundaries as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, and give it to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Once again, there's that limit that we spoke about last week. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. And once again, this is a deliberate choice. He's commending to this group of philosophers, he's commending to this group of people that are so wise. He says that you can make this choice that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any every one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. This morning, the next two verses are where we're going to get our main points from this morning. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Lord, we need you today. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, I ask that you just use me, Lord. I pray that as we look at this scripture that we understand the importance of having a changed mind. Lord, speak to people's hearts through the preaching of your word. Help us to understand and see the importance of the changes we need to make in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So here we go. The title of this morning's message you see in your outline is The Realization of a Changed Mind. The Realization of a Changed Mind. Here in verse 29, he is telling them, look, you got it all wrong. He says, you're looking at God as he was as gold or as silver or stone, and you need to change your mind. And here's the thing, their thinking about God is wrong. Now, why is their thinking about God is wrong? It's because they have a sin nature. See, not only are we born as sinners, we are born with a sin nature. That is not only our very being and makeup is sinful, but the way we think is sinful too. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in you, children of disobedience, among whom also you had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? This group he's talking to, and the same group that we're talking to today, is that we have a sin nature and our mind thinks wrong. We think the wrong way. And because we have a sin nature, there's something that we must change. A man has a sinful state, does sinful things. And a man that thinks sinfully will also have a sinful mind. We know that verse in the Bible says, unto the pure are all things pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Say, you've said a whole big bunch. I know I have, but we look at the world today. Isn't the world of many people we know, their mind and conscience has been defiled? We look at the things that are going on and we turn around and say, how in the world can they think that is okay? How in the world can they believe that's okay? How in the world can they push this garbage on us and say, this is what is right? And the truth is because man has a sin nature, he will also think sinfully. And because he will think sinfully, the reason why he will think sinfully is because he has a mind that is sinful. Many times we will focus on lifestyle. We want them to change at salvation. But conversion also involves a change of mind. It's not just changing them outwardly. It's the change that happens inwardly. Think about what repentance actually means. It means a change of mind. And so here it is, when we come to this idea, how can we have victory in our thought life? How can we have victory on the things that we consider? We must first remember it's a created mind, but it is also a changed mind that we need. We need a changed mind. We need to look at the way we look at things and say, hey, I can't look at things that way. I need to change my mind. Because I have a sin nature, because I think of things wrongly, I need to purposely change my mind. Yes, we can dress people up. Yes, we can convince them what they need to do and not need to do and look good on the outward. But the truth is, what we need more than anything else is for people to change their mind when it comes to things. And that's what Paul is telling them here. He said in verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think. He's saying there are some things that you should not think like. Now, it is natural to think that we are doing okay until we come up to God. Now, many times we'll look at someone else and say, hey, I'm fine, I'm good, I don't really need any help. But when we come to the realization that we need to change, we come to this matter of understanding that when we compare ourselves to God, we are falling short. I'm down back a little bit here. The realization of a changed mind. You know, when we compare ourselves to one another, we will say, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to God, boy, we're going to come to the spot where we need a change. And look what it says in Isaiah 6:1. Now, once again, Isaiah's been a great prophet. Isaiah's been used by the Lord through many kings. And he thought he was doing pretty good. He was bemoaning the death of Uzziah. And he comes face to face with God. He says he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. But when Isaiah saw the Lord, he didn't say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Hey, I'm the prophet of God. Hey, I have done all these things compared to all these Israelites that are getting ready to go into captivity. I'm doing pretty well. No, he doesn't say that. When he comes face to face with God, he realizes the holiness of God and he changes his mind about himself and he says, woe is me, for I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, what are you getting at, Pastor? We need to change our mind because of the fact that who God is. And so often our mind will tell us we're just fine. We don't need to change anything. When we compare ourselves to our neighbor that doesn't even go to church, or we compare ourselves to a coworker that maybe doesn't go to the right church, we think that we're okay. We don't have any outward sins that no one else knows about. You know what? We need to change our mind. We can't look at ourselves and say, hey, I'm better than my mom and dad was. Because of that, I don't have to change anything. We need to have a changed mind. This is what was happening at this place at Athens. It says, John 15:22 says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And here he's saying, he says, look, if I wouldn't have came and if I wouldn't have told them about their sins, they would have never realized that they have sin. But Jesus was saying here, now they have no cloak for their sin. Paul pulls back the cloak of their wrong thinking. He presents to them the unknown God to them, and their opinion was wrong, and it needed to change. And so here we'll get to our main points and what he presents here. First thing he does is Paul is saying, look, you need to change your mind. He presents a living God. He presents a living God. He says, you've got this all wrong. I walk around and I see all these altars. I see all these things you worship. I see all the sacrifices you bring. He says, you guys are so superstitious. There's a spot where it says there's an unknown God. He says, let me introduce you to the God that you do not know. First of all, he does not need the help of men. He does not need the works of men. He says, let me introduce you to a living God. For as much then as we are the offspring of, we ought not to think that Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. This is not a God that you have created. Paul looks at the beautifully carved and adorned altars and he says, look, you've been thinking about God all wrong. He says, let me introduce you to a God that is alive. Let me introduce you to a God that says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. The gods of this world have no hope. They have no life. Man is looking for peace and joy and fulfillment and contentment, but it will never be found in a stone statue. and never be found at some false worship of idols. The sinful nature leaves man parched. The sinful nature leaves man crying out that they need to hear from the true God. You say, where do you see that in the scriptures? Well, they have altars everywhere. They're seeking for peace. They're seeking for contentment. They're looking for hope, and they're gone to this God, and they've gone to this God, and they've gone to this God, and this God, and this God, and this God. And Paul says, you've done this all wrong. You need to change your mind. Let me introduce you to the one true living God. That's where the psalmist comes out. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And in our lives, if we are seeking contentment and happiness and fulfillment, we are not going to find it by going to the altar of this world and to the sins of this world. As a psalmist looked and experienced many different things, he says, my soul crieth out for the living God. And this, on a gloomy day in Bethany, Jesus stood in a graveyard and he made this proclamation, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus himself said, I am life. And here is the idea, is that Paul is going up to this group and going up to this audience that he's speaking to that's full of superstitions and full of just idolatry. And he's saying, look, let me introduce you to the one true God. It is a living God. So what does this have to do with our lives? What does this have to do with our minds? This has everything to do with what we look at God, how we see God. We see a true and living God. If we think our God is some stone idol, who cares what we think about? Who cares what we do? He can't do anything. But we serve a living God that can do all things. Darius, when he threw Daniel in the lion's den, he was devastated. We remember the story that Darius was tricked by his advisors to sign something that could not change, and David prayed still, and they threw him in the lion's den. And Darius said some interesting things when he spoke to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6:20, he spent up all night wondering what was going to happen. And he says, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake unto him and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Darius changed his mind about the one true God when he realized that Daniel's God was alive. He even in Daniel 6:26, he made a decree. He says that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Now here's the idea, it's the change that we need to make people understand, that we serve a God that is alive, a God that can do any and everything. We need to teach people to be like the Thessalonians that turn to God from the idols to serve the true and the living and true God. What have our idols really helped us with? I mean, if we try to serve money, or we try to serve power, we try to serve pleasure, how has that delivered us from the power of sin and death? It hasn't. What brings hope and satisfaction in our life is the fact that we serve a God that is alive, that is truly alive. And this is what we need to change your mind about. And this is what Paul is presenting to this group of well-educated men. He says, you've been thinking about God all wrong. Isn't that true in the day and time we live in today? People have the wrong opinion of God. People have the wrong opinion of who God is and what they need to do to make God happy, what they need to do to please God, how they can find favor with God. They work and they work and they work and work and hoping to try to please God and appease God, that God will accept him someday. But they forget the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to have people change their mind about what our God. And this is where we have to come to the realization that God created our mind, but we have to change our mind. We have to change our mind from our old sinful way of thinking to become to understand we serve a living God that sees everything we do and everything that we think. Amen. Second thing is, not only does he present a living God, he presents a long-suffering God. He presents a long-suffering God. He's talking to these men and he says, and at times of this ignorance, God winked at. God winked at. You know, God could have made all those altars fall down at that moment in time if he wanted to. You remember the time when God, when the Ark of the Lord was taken and captured, and the Philistines had captured it from Hophni and Phinehas, and they brought it to that temple, and that they put it right before the god or goddess of Dagon. Remember how they found Dagon the next day, flat on their face, and then the next day, flat on the face, broken. You know, he had little trouble destroying this false god. And here's the idea, God is patient and God is long-suffering. We need to introduce our God as a living God, but also as a long-suffering God too. The Bible says, and at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. In Lamentations 3:23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are not every every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We need to explain to people, and people say, well, where is God? We don't see God working. We don't see God moving. Why hasn't God come back? Why hasn't God done all these things? Why doesn't God just come down and punish those sinners and this and that? And you know what Paul is saying to them, look, in your ignorance, God winked at it. In your ignorance, God has been patient with you. And you know what? I'm thankful for a God that gives us second chances. I'm thankful for a God that gives us third chances. One preacher put it this way. They said they heard that it takes an average person to 40 times to hear the gospel before they get saved. An average person. What a patient person. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. You know what? If we were God, probably nobody would be in heaven. Because of the fact that we're not good at forgiving somebody one time, much less two times, much less three times, much less four times. We're not good at forgiving others, much less 40 different times is the average amount of times a person needs to hear the gospel. He says, wow, that person is stubborn. I don't know about you, but I was in church for many years before I ever got saved. And I'm thankful for the people that are faithful. You say, well, what should we do? Maybe we should tell the gospel more often so that 40 times would happen a little bit quicker. So, but at the same time, God is not slack concerning his promises. We know that famous verse that says, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is teaching this group, and he's saying to this group, look, God made you. He's made your mind. Now you need to change that mind from your sinful thinking. We do not serve a God that is dead. We serve a living God. We serve a God that is long-suffering. In fact, the Bible says, who is a God like unto me that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Isn't that wonderful? We serve a God that is long-suffering. He delights in mercy. The long-suffering of God ought to make a person change his mind and say, you know how many times you've heard this truth and you still have not repented. That should cause someone to want to change their mind. But the truth is, the world that we live in today takes the long-suffering and patience of God for granted. Not only did he do this, but he also, he presents a living God and a long-suffering God, but a lawful God. A lawful God. Don't get too comfortable with God's patience. Don't get too comfortable with God's long-suffering. You say, what does this have to do at all with our mind? It has the idea that we need to change the way our mind thinks. God created our mind, and we got to stop thinking like our worldly, fleshly, sinful nature thinks. Because if we have a sinful nature, guess what? We are going to think like sinners. We're going to think like the flesh. We need to capture those imaginations and those things that highly exalt themselves above God and God's wisdom and God's truth. And we need to bring them into captivity. And God is presented by Paul here to this group saying, look, you need to change your mind. We serve a living God, and we serve a long-suffering God, but we also serve a lawful God. And you see that last phrase that's found in verse number 30. But now commandeth all men everywhere. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, notice, this is not a suggestion. It is a command. Now, he's not just speaking to just a few. He's speaking to everyone. Ever since the first sin, man has followed Adam's example of blaming his sin on others, rationalizing it away and finding some kind of man-made fig leaves to cover it up. Sin is not judged by the way we see it, and that's what we need to change our mind about, but by the way God sees it. Sin is not on the judgment stand. The sinner is. Sin will not change. It's here to stay, but the sinner can change. God is not speaking to sin here. God is speaking to the sinner. And so many times we like to make such a big deal out of the sin, but we must look at how things apply to ourselves. That sin of homosexuality is not going to change. It's been around since Sodom and Gomorrah, probably even before that. You know what? But the sinner can change. And we need to understand the problem is not in the deed of sin, but it is in the doer of the deed. Sin isn't going to change, but we must not be thinking as a sinner does. But we as sinners can change. Repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Yes. you know, repent therefore of thy wickedness. And this is a choice that God is saying to him. He said, look, he is saying this to every person. He's not just saying to the people that are sitting in prison. He's saying this to the people sitting in the pew. He's not just saying this to someone that's been religious. He's saying this to every single person that is commanded of all men everywhere to repent. Too often man changes his action, but never changes his mind about sin. In fact, to most people you meet today, it's not sin unless you get caught. It's amazing the people you talk to today, they have this mindset that if they don't get caught, then it's not sin. For sure, it is our actions that remind us that there is a problem of sins and that we need to stop what we're doing. But notice how God instructs about repentance and how it goes beyond. Think about what the Bible says here. And it says in Ezekiel, he says, repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed. And look at this next phrase, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. It's not just repenting and turning from your transgressions. He's saying, change the way you think about it. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And he said, look at this, your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. If you don't want sin to destroy and kill your life physically, he's saying, let's make a change. Let's have a change of heart. Let's have a new thought, a new heart, and new spirit about it. And we learn where our heart comes from, where our thoughts come from our heart. Nothing will change as long as we compare ourselves to God. And remember, he's not just commanding the people in prison to repent. He's commanding the people in the pew to repent also. This is something for everyone. And as the Bible says here, for we dare not make ourselves of number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Yes, sir. What does that mean? We don't compare ourselves to the convict on death row. We don't compare ourselves to even those that we think we're a little bit better in. We don't compare ourselves to those that go to Victory Baptist Church because we know we're more spiritual than them, right? That's a joke. We don't compare ourselves to those at Emmanuel. We don't compare ourselves to those that go to the Catholic Church. We don't compare ourselves to anyone that goes. We compare ourselves with God. As we saw before at Isaiah, when he looked up and when he saw that God high and lifted up, it changed the way he thought of himself. This is what we need. We went through a lot of things. We said a lot of things this morning. But here's the idea is we need to have a change of mind about the way we think. Nothing will change as long as we compare ourselves to the status quo of humanity around us. We probably stack up pretty well compared to the majority. But to do this is a huge mistake. We must place ourselves by a living God, a long-suffering God, a lawful God. And when we do, we will quickly see the need for a changed mind. And this was the whole point of what happened in Isaiah's vision. He needed to see that God was still in control. In our lives, when we look around today, we see all the garbage that happens, and we wonder how in the world is this world ever going to change. The sin is not going to change, but the sinner can change. The sin is going to continuing happening, but we as Christians can change our mind and we can live according to the way that God desires to live. Remember, we can actually have victory in our thought lives. We can actually cast down imaginations. We can actually bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. God has been merciful to us and is merciful to us for a long time. How do you think? And go back to the beginning where we see the question. It says, what's on your mind? If they put up what we saw or thought about this last week, we would be scared. If everybody knew everything I thought this past week, this room would probably be completely empty because they think, how in the world can you think that? Once again, we make deliberate choices how we look at the ways we think about. Just because the thought comes into your mind doesn't make it a sin. Remember, Jesus Christ himself was tempted. Is how we respond to that thought. So what was on your mind this week? Last week we presented a message. We looked at God has created our mind. He's designed it specifically. You can have victory over it. He's put divine controls on what you can and cannot know. And you make deliberate choices. This week, what's been on your mind? And you say, Pastor, some of the things I think about just aren't worthwhile things. Many of these things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and I know I need to change. And that's the point. We need to realize not just that we have a created mind, we need to realize that our mind needs to change. It's not just status quo that, hey, everybody must think this way, everybody must have lustful thoughts, everybody must have bitterness in their heart, everyone must have this, everything must... No. Just as Paul told these people on Mars Hills, you've been thinking about God all the wrong way. You need to change your mind. And he says he presents them from looking at a God that is of stone to a God that's living, to a God that is fierce and they control the people by anger, to a God that is long-suffering, and to a God that is willing in letting all men to repent. God wants us to change our mind. This morning, what is on your mind? And let's be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, Pastor? You know what, Lord, God, pray. There are some things I need to change. I need to change some things in my heart and my mind. And ask God to help you with that. Are you going to have victory in your thought life? Well, this is just the steps, but we can even have victory today when we realize that because we have a sinful nature, we think like sinners, and because we think like sinners, that needs to change. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.